Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much for what a wonderful God you are. We thank you so much now for your word that you've given us. And we thank you that your Spirit helps us understand it and apply it. And so we just ask for that help now. I pray, Father, that things of myself will just drift away and your truth is what shines brightly. Because I know, Father, your truth is what transforms and gives us life. And I pray that you'll do this in all of us today. We thank you for Paul's testimony. Thank you so much for what Pa shared before, those many years ago when he and his sister put his faith in you, and how he still loves you and adores you. And we thank you also for your word as we consider a bit of what you've done in Paul's life and how that encourages us in our faith. We just ask for your help in this today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time I preached in the morning, we considered how God could use our suffering and hardships for his glory. We thought about that question we could have so often when we face hardships, which is, why me? And today we're going to ask the same question, but we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. Have you ever had those moments in your life when you see something of your character that is totally ugly and disgusting? When that character of yourself comes out that you are kind of aware is there, but it actually shows itself. When these moments hit us, we can be surprised at it. We can be horrified. We can be humiliated at what we can really be like. And seeing this within ourselves can have a big effect of our relationship with God. Are any of you familiar with the story Frankenstein? Now, I read this a couple years ago. I read it recently, a couple months ago. One of the things that surprised me is Frankenstein is not the monster. It's the doctor who made the monster. But for those who don't know this story, Dr. Frankenstein creates this super being. It's an assortment of different pieces of animals and humans put together. And upon creating this being and giving it life, he is horrified at what he has done. Now, the monster escapes and quickly learns how terrifying it is to society and humanity around them. It has all the normal human capacities for understanding and learning, but because of its hideous appearance, he is constantly rejected by humanity, especially humanity that he seeks relationships with. Now, this rejection from humanity reaches its pinnacle after living for a couple months near this isolated cottage. He stumbles upon this cottage and he seeks shelter in the woodshed. And he learns that there's a father there who's blind, he can't really do much with his life, and a father who lives there with a son and daughter. Now, they've come upon hard times in their life, and they're just about to enter into the winter season, which means it's going to get even harder. Now, knowing that to reveal himself would cause them to freak out, the monster each evening goes out and collects wood and food for the family. He provides for their needs in this way. And he learns more and more about who they are, how they interact, and also about their challenging circumstances. Now, after a couple of months, he has the courage to finally reveal himself. He waits for the son and daughter to leave so he can first try to build a relationship with the blind father, knowing that the father could not see him. And he hopes to get to be known and accepted. But the son and daughter arrive back a bit earlier than he expected. They see this monster and instantly begin screaming and abusing him and try to get rid of him from their household. And despite those months of care and effort, he is rejected straight away when they see him for what he really is. Now, when we get these insights into our darker nature, we can have this fear within us that when we stand before God, this is how he will react. That our true nature that we see within ourselves is not redeemable or forgivable. Now, this can be true if you believe in Christ or not. For the Christian, we can believe in Jesus, but we think that his grace can't really cover all of our sinfulness. That along with what Christ has done for us, we need to do this or that to be right with God. And this is often happens when we have this secret addiction, when we continue to treat people badly, when we continue to have these horrible thoughts and motives in our minds. Surely God's grace can't cover me. Now, for the non-Christian, we may hear of God's love. We may hear of his grace, but what we know about Christianity, we know we can't be accepted. Christians are good people, and I'm a bad person. There's no way I could be good enough for God. And we all know there are things in our life that we don't want anyone else to know about. With what we have done and what we continue to do, there is no way God would want anything to do with us. And so we can ask, why me, God? Why would you want anything to do with me? The fear deep down is that, like the monster, no matter what we do, no matter how much good we do, God will see us for what we really are and reject us. And today we're going to look into Paul's testimony. And we're going to be encouraged by the fact that no matter how ugly and sinful we may think we are, God's grace and mercy are more than sufficient to save us, because he saved the worst of sinners. Have a look in chapter 1, verse 13, the start of 13. And we see what Paul used to be like. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. So consider these words. Firstly, he describes himself as a blasphemer. So Paul denied Jesus was God all he could, and he would force people to blaspheme the name of God. Have a think about how you feel when someone you care about speaks against you. And not only that, speaks against you with other people. To speak against the creator and sustainer of all things, and not only that, to force others to do it under the threat of death is a very serious sin. This is why it really stuck with Paul about what he had done. He came to realize who he was speaking against and what he was forcing others to do. Secondly, he describes himself as a persecutor. And again, in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11, we see that part of his passionate opposition was the persecution of those who followed Jesus. He says to King Agrippa that he cast many of the Lord's people into prison. Now have a think about what this really meant. Put yourself in that day. It would mean going into people's homes. And Paul admits he would physically seize people and throw them into prison. Kids would see their parents taken away from their home. Spouses would be separated. Brothers and sisters would be pulled apart. But even further, Paul says that when Christians were put to death, his vote was there, saying, kill this person. And this is seen when Stephen was stoned and killed, where Paul was present and consenting to this death. He lastly describes himself as a violent man. And literally, it's like, means being a bully. And this is seen in how he physically participated in this persecution. So just imagine being a follower of Paul, of Jesus in this time that Paul was alive. If I'm one of the disciples, I've just put my faith in Christ, there is only one place this guy is heading, and it is definitely not heaven. There's no way God would want anything to do with this man. There's no way that Jesus died for him. Now the problem with Paul, that while he was doing all this, he actually believed he was doing the right thing until he had an encounter with Christ. When Christ revealed himself to Paul and showed how he was actually persecuting his creator, how he was actually persecuting God. So how do you think Paul would have felt at that moment when he first saw Jesus? How do you think that in the presence of the resurrected Saviour he would see himself? In verses 15 and 16, we see him describe himself twice as the worst of sinners, or in some other translations, as the chief of sinners. I'm sure with this encounter with Christ, Paul would have known that he deserved death. He would have known he deserved eternal punishment in hell. He would have known that God should not have anything to do with him, that the person who least deserves a relationship with him, with God, is him. Do you remember that moment in your own lives when you saw your sin in the light of God's holiness? Do you remember when you got that glimpse into your depravity and realized you deserved eternal punishment in hell? when you encounter God's word and realize that no matter how good you think you are, you are still corrupt. Now this can happen when God's word pierces into our hearts and shines into our dark souls. Like when Jesus speaks of adultery, not only being the act, but the lustful thoughts and desires towards someone you're not married to. That murder is not just the act of killing, but anger towards someone. That we're told not to covet things that are not ours. That our problem is not what we do on the outside only, but what motivates us inside. And we see this in Mark chapter 7 verse 20. Feel free to turn there and read. Mark chapter 7 verse 20 says this. Jesus speaking says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." No one is immune from this. No one gets a free pass from this. For we're told in Romans that even those who don't know God's word condemn themselves because they reject and suppress the truth of God. The truth of God that's been revealed in creation around them. And they also condemn themselves by the fact that they cannot even live up to the standards they judge other people by. But what about those of us who know God's truth and actively reject it? This is what condemns us before God. And when we read this or when we hear this, we feel that piercing of our heart and we begin to see that at the core of ourselves, we want nothing to do with God. Now some of us are more aware of this than others, but all of us can have this fear that in acknowledging our sin and confessing it, in exposing what we know of ourselves, that we will be rejected and cast out. Why would God want anything to do with me? And have a think about why would Paul want Timothy to know this? Because I'm sure Timothy, traveling with Paul a lot, would have heard Paul share his testimony many times. Why would Paul want Timothy to know this? Well, he's reminding him and reminding us today that even the least expected, even the most messed up can receive salvation in Christ. We're reminded that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. And so we have in us and what we're looking at today, an example, a testimony of hope for us all. Let's have a look at verses 13 and 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This same man, the chief of sinners, was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And this is not saying he deserved mercy because he was ignorant and unbelieving. It's not giving him a pass that others don't have. Because mercy always implies that the wrong party, not treating the offender in the way that they deserve. It means right punishment, which is due, is not given. Now, Paul's ignorance and unbelief is something that we're all guilty of. We all act against God either because we don't know His truth, or we know it, but we don't actually believe it to be true. And it's much more than just knowing about it, because Paul had memorized God's word. It is then surrendering your life to it. It is obeying it because you believe it to be true. So what does this mean for us? It means that God's mercy is there for everyone because we've all acted in ignorance and unbelief. So despite seeing himself as the worst and the chief of sinners, most deserving of hell, when he encountered Christ, he was shown grace. He knew he did not deserve grace, yet this is what he received. And do you see how grace is described? Because we can often think of grace as this little bit of biscuit that we get, that we nibble on. We have to make it last our whole lifetime. But Paul rejects that unbiblical understanding of grace. Have a think about when you pour a drink. You pour out water with the limits of what that drink offers. But since God is eternal, so is His grace. He's not going to run out. He can pour out grace upon our life because this is what Paul received. It wasn't drops of grace. It wasn't teaspoons. It was an unending waterfall of grace that was poured out upon Paul. But it's not only grace that was poured out upon him. It is faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. And so we see it's all in Christ. Have a look to verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If there is one thing that you get from today, let this be it. Christ Jesus came into our world to save sinners. And with what we've covered already today, this means you and me. With what we know of ourselves and what we deserve, this gives us hope. Because Jesus did so much more than just be a good example. He's not less than a good example, but He is so much more than that. He did so much more than teach us the right way to live. Again, it's not less than that, but it's so much more. Because His primary mission was to save sinners. So how did He do it? How is God's grace poured out to us in Christ? How does God show mercy to ignorant and unbelieving sinners? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 it says this, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to this world to live the life we could not live. That is, live in perfect obedience and love to God. He is the only one who could stand before God and be declared not guilty. And yet Jesus bore upon Himself all of our sin, our lust, our hatred, our secret addictions, our bitterness, our selfishness, our pride. He bore that upon Himself. And this is what it means when it says, He became sin for us. That He bore our sin in our place before God, and as a result, received the just wrath of God in our place. So why is that mercy to us? Because when we believe that Jesus did this for us personally, we receive all that Jesus achieved on the cross, which is right standing and right relationship with God. It is mercy because Jesus got what we deserved, and we get what He earned on His death. It is mercy because we did nothing to deserve this. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if we have felt any inkling of what we are truly like, if we've had that glimpse of what we truly deserve, we would see this as the grace of love poured out in Christ. We could not help but put our faith and love in Jesus, because nothing else can save us. That we would love Jesus because we did not deserve it. And so when Paul speaks of this faith and love in Christ in verse 14, what is he meaning by that? Well, have a think about what we really deserve. My wife recently gave me a day to myself where I could be free of family responsibilities, and I was really thankful for this. I was able to go for a surf. I haven't surfed for many years. I can't surf well, but I like to get out in the water. I was able to spend time with God, and I was able to watch footy, and I was so thankful for that. And I was heading home, getting ready for the zoo time, we like to call it. Dinner time, bath time is crazy. I know parents can relate, yeah. And I got home, and the kids were in bed. There was a warm bath run, and dinner was on the table. And I'm just like, what did I do to deserve that? Now, how do you think I felt towards my wife? So what is our response to all Christ did for us when we did not deserve it? Have a look back to verse 15. Just in case we were doubting if this is true, we see God's word tell us that this is a trustworthy saying, that it is to be accepted, that God can be trusted for this. When we, like Paul, acknowledge what we are really like before God, we will not be let down. When we acknowledge what we're really like before God, we won't be rejected, despised and cast out because we've put our faith in this truth. And have a think again, why would Paul say this? Because this is what he truly believes. His salvation, his ministry, his life depends on this being true. The sinner who least deserved mercy and grace received it through faith in Christ. Now don't miss this point, because we could think or feel that we're a worse sinner than Paul. But in doing that and saying that, you're actually going against God's eternal truth. And you're also casting doubt on your own salvation. Have a look now to verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You find hope in what Paul says, because since God saved the worst of sinners, he can save you and me. For no matter how sinful we are or how sinful we may feel, we can hold on to the hope that God's grace was poured out onto the worst of sinners and therefore can be poured out on us. So in Paul we have an example before us of God's grace, God's immense patience shown in Jesus Christ. So we need to remove that image we can make of God as this big being with uncontrollable rage, waiting for you to mess up and explode and smite you. His immense patience is shown to us in Christ. And though deserving God's wrath, through faith he sees us in him. Our penalty paid, wrath removed, relationship reconciled. But we need to learn something important from Paul's example and the grace he has received in Christ. And we see this in 2 Corinthians. Now in this letter, Paul had written some very hard truths in 1 Corinthians, and it caused him some concern because he wasn't sure how they would respond. The concern he had is that they would be confronted on their sin and respond badly. Now some of us can be confronted with the truths from God's word and feel completely hopeless. We can feel condemned. We can feel like we are truly that monster seen in Frankenstein, to be rejected and despised for all eternity. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So let's have a look firstly at worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is when you're confronted with your sin and you begin to make excuses. I had a bad upbringing. My parents didn't love me like I needed or wanted. That person I cared for betrayed me. People in the church said mean things to me. We make up all these kinds of excuses. And you kind of acknowledge that you did the wrong thing because you had been confronted on it. But you try to soften it by blaming others, which is really blaming God. If God hadn't done this or that, if only this had happened instead of that. You see, worldly sorrow sees no hope. Since I can't forgive myself, God can't. Now this can sound humble, but it's actually selfish. It is actually pride showing itself in self-pity. The only person who I've really offended is myself, and not God. And since you're looking only to yourself, you follow the path of death to eternal separation from God. So what does godly sorrow look like? Well, we see it in Paul's testimony, and this is why he's an example for us all. We see Paul rightly acknowledges his sin. He fully owns it. He lived it. That deep within his heart, he didn't want to know God. Now, he doesn't make any excuses for what he did. He just acknowledges that he was living without God and refusing to believe the truth of Christ. But he then looks to Christ as Saviour. He is aware of what he truly deserved as a result of this way of living, that he did not earn or deserve mercy, but deserved wrath. So he's not just looking to Jesus for comfort. He's not just looking to Jesus for peace or joy or to make himself feel better, though these are all the fruits of faith. He looks to Jesus for salvation. He does not refuse the mercy offered to him in Christ. Even though he knew he was undeserving, he saw the grace of God in Christ as his only hope. So he puts his faith in him. He loved him, knowing that he was unlovable. And then he follows Christ as Lord. And we see that in verse 12. His life now is in praise and service to Jesus Christ, his Lord. And there is nothing else in this world he'd rather be doing. And we know for Paul, as he says in other letters, that this is something worth dying for. This is a godly sorrow that leads to life. And as a result, as we see in verse 17, God is the only one truly worth honoring and glorifying. Let's read that verse together. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what are you going to choose? Despite our fears of rejection, God has provided a way of salvation in Jesus. Paul's testimony is there for us to be encouraged that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved the worst, and he can save you. Now we need this truth today, Christian and non-Christian. We need each day to look to Christ in faith, especially when we're faced with the reality of our sin. A wise man who's now passed away says this: there is more height and depth and breadth. There are greater dimensions in love and mercy in Christ than there are in our sins and miseries. Do you believe that to be true for you today? When we put our faith in Christ, we have the confidence assurance that when we stand before God, he sees us in Christ. He will not reject us. He will not cast us out. He will accept us. But this is only true if you put your faith in Jesus. Accept God's mercy. Accept God's grace given to us abundantly in Christ today. And if you're ready to do that, if you're wanting to do that, please see me after the service. Let's pray. We just thank you so much, Father, for your immense patience shown to Paul, but also shown to us. How much we just live our life in ignorance and unbelief. And we know we can still do this even if we put our faith in Jesus, and we just ask for your forgiveness. We thank you so much for your grace that was poured out abundantly on Paul. And I thank you that you're an eternal God, so you'll never run out, and that grace is there for us. Father, for all of us here this morning, Christian and non-Christian, I just pray that we put our faith in Christ, not just for comfort and peace, but for salvation. We need you every day. And I thank you so much for each and every person here that you brought along this morning. By the power of your Spirit, work your truth into their hearts. And we thank you that we can come to you, as we'll sing in a moment, not having to have done the right thing, but just come just as we are. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.